special Sunday of the price that was paid. And may we show our gratitude to you by how we continue in a faithful obedience to you. And God, we just thank you. We praise you for your love. We praise you for how you made this even possible for us. And we love you and we give back to you all that we can. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you, man. This morning, as we get into our study, just turn to Luke chapter 19. We're going to go away from James a little bit as we've been studying the book of James. But we're going to get away from that a little bit as we study through this week somewhat of the, first of all, looking today at the day entry, the entering into Jerusalem. And if you want to do a really good study, take the book of John and start in John 12 and read about the entry and then what he taught his disciples his last week. It's a great study. Monday deals with a few passages, and then there'll be Tuesday a few passages, and it's just a great study. It'd be a great devotional for you throughout this week. So I encourage you to take the chapter of John this week and read through what he taught his disciples, because as with anything, when you and I are given our last will and testament, is the last thing that we want people to know about our life or about what we're going to give them or leave them. And so that is basically the last teaching of Christ, is what he wanted them to really know. And so it's a very good study. So John chapter 12, following to the end, I challenge you to do that throughout this week. But today we're going to look at that entry. We're going to look at the beginning. Jesus enters into Jerusalem. But first I have a question. And in this question is, the religious leaders should have known that Christ was the Messiah. Not a question, a statement, I guess. But they should have known that he was the Messiah, because the religious leaders knew the Old Testament. They knew what was being prophesied. They knew everything about the scriptures that were telling of the Messiah that was to come. And so my question is, what happened in their thinking that allowed them to reject him? Because I guarantee, if you can answer that question and you dice that down to this morning, you're going to come up with reasons why we reject him. You're going to come up with reasons why we live in a world that rejects him. Because listen, sin is sin and it's not new. We're living in a world where we think, my goodness, how could it get any worse? How could all these things that are coming, how can it get worse? Well, it was bad then. It was just as bad back then. And you know what makes sin even seem worse today? Our great social media. Because, listen, sin was sin. I mean, they were doing all those bad things clean back in the New Church Age, all the way back in the Old Testament. All the things that were going on that you and I, it was all happening, but it wasn't so prevalent. It wasn't so in your face with every time you turn on a technological device. And so when we see that, this is an interesting statement. If you think through the question, what allowed them their mind? I mean, they were prideful. They were in handshakes with the Roman government. Why? So that they could get the bonuses, they could get the benefits, so that they could get the money. Listen, it ain't changed much today, has it? So by studying the scriptures deeply, you'll answer some of the questions of what you see going on today. And so that's what we do. That's what we want to do. We'll study it in a way. So we're going to look at this a little bit. But first of all, we need to understand, they should have known by the details. Turn to Luke chapter 19 if you have not turned there yet. And we're going to look at 28 through 44. And we're going to do it in a way that your roast doesn't burn today. So if it does, then eat chicken. But anyway, so we're gonna do it in a way that it's going to be a little fast-paced, but I want you to catch through the importance of it, because they should have known on the details. And first of all, we see in verse 28 of chapter 19, Christ is explaining, and he has, and says that when he had spoken to, he went before the ascending to Jerusalem. You need to understand a little bit about what happened in beginning of 19. Christ, if you read through all four of the Gospels of this event, you get a broader picture of what was going on. Christ was coming out of Bethany and Bethage, and both of those, Bethany, I believe, was about 2 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Bethage was about a mile away. So he was coming into this Mount of Olives, that is a 2-mile-long grove of olive trees. Come back tonight and you'll see it. We're going to travel to Israel tonight by way of video. Much safer. Praying for Gary and Wendy. They're traveling here soon to Israel. But I'd rather do by remote right now. But anyway, come back tonight and you'll see some of that stuff. But it's important because as he begins these details, and he says in verse 29, it came to pass when he had come nigh to Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereupon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And so the details in Christ, it's very important because first of all, we understand the details a little bit by acquiring the colt. Because acquiring this colt, first of all, that no man has ever sat on him. What does that tell you? How many of you would sign up to ride a horse that nobody's ever ridden? Yeah, you're getting the picture now, right? This is a colt that's never been broke. Now, when I say colt, this is a donkey, okay? If you read through the scriptures, you'll see it's a young donkey. It's not a horse. But as we understand it, he wanted one that no man has ever ridden on. That's important detail. Because as no one man has ridden on it, basically, this is you. This colt was used specifically. First thing this colt ever did was to give Christ a ride into Jerusalem. That's important to me because there's how many thousands of young donkeys or colts in the area? But there was this one and Christ knew exactly where he was at. So the details are very, very important because not only did he send them, the next thing we find in acquiring faithful obedience. That's a very important detail because in verse 32 it says, and they that went were sent, went their way, found that he had said unto them, and they were loosing the colt, and the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And he said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. Faithful obedience. Listen, we miss this. You know, the disciples, they weren't always this faithful, were they? Peter denied them. I mean, all of them were questioning some of the things in his teachings as he was teaching them through his earthly ministry. At this moment, they came to a point where all of a sudden it was like, okay, faithful obedience. Listen, God cares about the details of your life. You're required with faithful obedience. You think God can't set up those details, can't set up those divine appointments, can't set up those things in your life? He does. And as he does that, our goal is the faithful obedience. You just remain faithful in what he asked. And so when they remained faithful in what he asked, it continued. How Christ entered Jerusalem is another very important way they should have known. In verse 35 through verse 38, and they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothing away. And when he had come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. They all, the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You see, how he entered in was very important. They should have known. Because when you see how he entered in, what we're seeing is not on a war horse. There was no sword. Listen, most kings, when they entered into the cities, they came in to win. They came in to fight the battle, to win the city, to be the king, to be the king of kings. He didn't have a war horse. No sword. Second thing is not in a wheeled chariot. He didn't come in a crown. That's how all the other kings did. All the other kings came ready for battle. All the other kings came in showing all that they were. They would come in the chariots and the crowns and all the bling bling, you know, all the stuff that they could do. Christ didn't enter the city this way. And yet, he came as the King of Kings. He came as their Messiah. They should have known by the details. How he came, he filled the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah is the second last book in the Old Testament. So chapter 9, verse 9 states this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." And that's how we know that it was a colt, because of the way the scripture described him. And so when you look at this, how he comes, he came fulfilling prophecy. He came in a lowly estate. They should have known when he came in on this colt, here comes the Messiah. Why? Because Zechariah said so. Because God already told them he was going to come in, and he was going to come in like this. They should have understood. They should have known. Second thing we find out is they should have known by the crowd's response. How did the crowd respond to them? And it's amazing when you see this. And again, read through all four. Some of the Matthew and Mark, I think, Mark 11, John 12, and Luke 19, and they're all giving this idea of this Hosanna, praise God. In fact, that's what this Sunday is noted for, Palm Sunday. Why? Because they took the palm branches and they laid them down at his feet. In fact, history has it. This goes back, clean back into the 4th century. That they celebrated this day and commemorated this day of the Passover beginning in the Holy Week. And so it's been going on a long time, and even today they believe, and they'll take the palm branches and they'll take the ones from this year and they'll bury them or they'll burn them, and those are going to become the ashes for Ash Wednesday next year. Everybody know that? Just a little trivia, a little question stuff. Listen, when you run out, I was going to say go to your wood burner, but that ain't right either. But anyway, when you know how the crowd responded, because when they responded in the correct way, first of all, we see by what they did. Verse 35 and verse 36, "And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt." The disciples were the first to take their garment, their outer coat, lay it on the donkey so that Christ could sit on the coat. Second thing that happened was that, as verse 36, "And then when he went, they spread their cloak in the way." So all of the disciples, and picture this in your mind, he's coming down from the Mount of Olives, and he's coming down this path, they're lining it up, and they're laying their coats down on the path. That is a sheer sign of respect. They respected him. Why? Because they knew him. They knew who it was. They knew, in fact, scripture says, why did they do it in verse 37? "And when he was come nigh, and even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude, disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice and the multitude." Why? "For all the mighty works that he had seen." Did they really know him? No. No. They only praised him for what he could do. That verse says that. And so how many times do you and I look at God and we praise him on a good days, right? God, I know you can. God, I know you will. And all these things in our lives. And really, we're no different than them. On this day, they praised him. 6 days later, no, that's not right either. On Friday, they crucified him. Because why? They didn't get who he was. They only followed him for the mighty works that they seen him do. Some of them, I believe, knew who he was. Not all of them were just after what he could do. But you got to understand, in our world we have today, and the churches we have today, and the walk of faith we have today, there are going to be many who thought they knew Christ. You ever watched the Left Behind series? I think that's a true series, because there are going to be some left behind. I'll tell you, don't be in that crew. That is not one group you want to be a part of. Don't be left behind. And you have the opportunity to make sure you're not. Isn't that great? God has given us that opportunity to say, listen, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here when all this goes down. Accept him. Accept him as your Lord and Savior. And that's the greatest thing. By what they did, they praised him and how they said it. They, a sign of respect and how they allowed their coats to be down. By what they said in verse 37 and 38, they praised him. And they, again, verse 38 saying, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, and peace in heaven and the glory in the highest. That verse 38 comes from Psalms 118:26. They quoted scripture in their praise. That religious leaders of the day should have known it was the Messiah, because how the crowd responded, how they laid their cloak in respect, how they praised him by word was coming from the Old Testament. So they should have got it, right? They should have known. And it's amazing that they didn't. They should have known by Christ's teaching. As we look down in the following verses, verse 39 says, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Verse 40 is very important. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I'm going to tell you what, that's some power right there. You know why? Because all of Christ's earthly ministry, he said, my hour's not come. Shh. Don't tell, hour's not come. At this moment, go into Jerusalem, from Genesis until this moment, it was all coming down to this moment where God said, I want to introduce my son, the Messiah. Pharisees, you ain't going to stop this. I can see, God laughs at me all the time. So do some of you, but God really does. Because he thinks, or he sees, and then he looks at us trying to think and see. And he said, really, you think you're going to do that? You think you're going to outsmart me? You think you're going to outdo me? And so at this moment in time, when the Pharisees, again, they're just proving how clueless they are. They're saying to him, tell them to stop. This was a moment that was set in time that God said, my son, the Messiah, will be introduced to the world. You ain't going to stop it. There was a time when Christ was going to die on a cross a few days later. And Satan, you do whatever you want to do, you ain't going to stop that. There's a time in your life and in my life when everything around us says, stop, fall, forget. And God says, you ain't going to stop this. I'm in there. I'm doing this for them. What are you quitting for? What are you stopping for? You're not done? Listen, as long as you got a pulse and a breath, you're not done. Why have we let so many of the world's circumstances come into our life and shut us down? Listen, you're not done. No matter what it is that's come into your life that has stopped you from serving God with the talents and the gifts that you have, you're not done. God's sitting there in heaven saying, you can't stop that because I'm in it. Is that encouraging? And I know within a crowd, there's some among us struggling with that. There's some among us struggling with that. We're allowing things to shut us down when God says, why? I'm in this. You ain't going to stop this. Even the rocks will cry out. And I love that, because what that tells me is all creation would testify no matter what. No matter what man is going to do to try to stop the plan of God, guess what? It's not going to be stopped. I love being on a winning side. And I'm on God's side. And that's the winning side. Christ's compassion shown is very important. In verse 41, he says, and when he came near to he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Wow. Christ even said, you should have known. If you only would have known what I'm bringing and the peace that I'm bringing, but you're not going to get it. And he goes on in verse 43 and 44, and he begins to tell them, a day will come indeed that the enemies will cast out a trench about thee and compass around and keep thee in on every side, and they shall lay there thee even with the ground, the children within thee, and they shall not leave and in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of my visitation. Religious leaders of Jesus Christ's day, you blew it. Because you didn't get it, because you rejected me, go all the way back to Matthew 12:24 talks about the rejection, and therefore. And so what he's saying, and what I see here is that, and it started, by the way, in 70 AD when Rome come in, and they had literally annihilated the city of Jerusalem, and they took it over. Israel to this day is still battling to get back what God had already given them. And you know what? They're still going to battle. There are so many people against Israel getting back what God gave them. And at this moment, even today, there are so many surrounding Israel with things pointed at them that would hurt. And you know what? God's in heaven saying, you know, you ain't going to do this. You ain't going to win. If we truly believe that, wouldn't we live our lives a little different? Listen, I'm not predicting anything. All I know is that every day I end, I'm one day closer to going to heaven. And I don't know if that's on a speed track, but it sure appears like things are happening fast. That's an exciting thing. But while we're here, we need to ask ourselves some questions. Because when we look at this text and we study through this text, we come up with a couple things that we need to know. As they should have known, so we should know who he is. And I'm afraid that we're living in the time in our world and day today that most Christians are forgetting who he is. They're following him as long as he can get what he can do. But who he is. Do you lay your outer cloak down every day in respect to him? Do you spend time with him every day? I hope you don't get caught up in this is the time of year we do that. And I'll be very transparent. What bothers me is when all these people come to me and say, well, it's Lent. I can't do it. It ought to be Lent every day then, okay? You don't just pick out a certain time of the year and say, all of a sudden now I'm going to get good. I'm going to get righteous. That ought to be a daily task. Something we do every day. Why? Because we respect who he is. And that's how important it is. Second thing we realize, as Christ wept over Jerusalem, so he now weeps over America. I truly believe that. We are the nation under God, right? And by the way, we are the only nation left under God. There is no other nation. There is nowhere else to go. If America falls, we're done. There isn't. Listen, you may want to go to Alaska like me and live in the middle of no man's land for a while, but that'll get old after a while too. We're done. America better wake up. We, as God's children, better wake up, because I believe he is weeping over America. Why was he weeping over Jerusalem in this text? Why did he, in verse 41, when he came near, he beheld the city and he wept over it? Why? Because they were rejecting him as Messiah. America is rejecting him as a Savior. America is rejecting God as being God. It is no different now than the days before they crucified him. We need to be weary, and we need to be watching. The third thing we take away this morning is, are we praising him or following our own desires? Now, I grant there were some that were praising him that day because of what he could do. But my heart today is that you and I praise him because of who he is. Who is he to you? Who is Jesus Christ to you? I hope he's just not fire insurance. I hope he's just not somebody you believe in to get out of hell. I hope he's somebody that means a whole lot more to you than that. And you know, that's the whole life we live, isn't it? We live a life for Christ. Why? So that we can give back to him our gifts, our talents, our abilities, so that we can give back to him the things that matter most. Listen, Kim and I set up the house last night. Most I'm not sure how many of you lost power yesterday, but I know a lot of people did. I mean, it was from here clean out, I think almost halfway down to Punxsutawney all the way around. But anyway, we sat there and said, boy, you know what? If the grid goes down, we're just sitting here looking at each other. That's gonna be. But we went to bed at 7 o'clock, man. What are we going to do? We live in a world that if the grid goes down, what are we going to do? I mean, we are so caught up in this world, more than what we think. And my man alive, I'm like, this could be a good illustration, and it is. Because God is the one. Am I praising him no matter what? Am I giving him the credit for who he is, that he knows, that I'm trusting him? You see, we need to praise him, not follow our own desires. This was a joyous day in Jerusalem, beginning of the Passover week, beginning of the Passion week, and our world is geared up to that. But I pray this week you have an opportunity to share with somebody about this. It's about Christ. It's about what he did for us. It's not what I'm going to give up for him. Listen, I can give up everything in my life. I can give up my life for him, and it's not going to come close to what he did for me. Nothing. Pray that you understand and you know Christ today. Pray that this makes sense as we begin. Pray God opens up the opportunities to many today and throughout this week. Let's pray. God, we thank you for who you are. And God, I pray as we continue to ponder and think through the truth of what we've seen today. Lord, there was a world that was so excited. Thousands of people were there coming from all different parts of the world to be a part of this Passover week. And God, even in the text that follows, the Greeks, those philosophers of the day who were seeking you out, I think was a true sign that your message was going to go to the Gentiles. And yet, God, today we have that message. I pray, God, today that we get excited, we get fired up in our own lives. Lord, if there's somebody here today that has never made that profession of faith to you, Lord, that's where it starts. And then we have all of our lives to continue to live and continue to proclaim the great message of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you give us those opportunities in this week to come. May we share your Son with everyone we can. And God, may you get the glory and may you get the honor because of it. Lord, we pray this and lift this to you in your Son's name. Amen.